The following talk was from the Foundation's 6th conference at Quinta in April 2015. This is Tuesday evening, and Adam Brennan is our Mr. Ordinarily Extraordinary. So he'll be speaking on his experiences of street evangelism.
Okay, well, what's going to happen over the next few minutes has been unrehearsed. And sort of unplanned, everything done at the last minute, but sometimes it's best to do things that way. It's not particularly a teaching session, it's more of a testimony of, on the program, it's mentioned this chap called Adam. Well, some of you know who we're talking about, others may know him as the quite self-effacing young man who sits at the desk at the back. You can see him over there, still self-effacing. Getting very closer to me and wondering what's about to happen. Well, in the program, it's mentioned someone being sort of extraordinarily ordinary. I thought I'll just tell you the origins of that phrase because it's quite a funny one. For those of you that know Kay in Israel, Kay Wilson, you two know her, sorry. Well, some of us go way back with her. These two at the front do, myself as well, when she was helping to run a ministry called Amity, which involved bringing Israeli artists and craftspeople over to England and giving them opportunity to show their goods. I got to know Kay at that time, and we did a lot of work together, and we had nicknames for each other. My one for her was Calamity Kay, which has a little bit poignant when you know what actually happened to her in Israel. So I stopped calling her Calamity Kay after that event. But now we're back to normal again, and she's Calamity Kay again. I call her that because she used to get into a lot of scrapes, usually on live TV in the past, and got herself into a lot of bother, particularly at Revelation TV, which we won't go into. And she called me Mr. Extraordinarily Ordinary, because let's face it, I'm ordinary, and you know, so it's Adam. We're ordinary people. You know, most of us here, all of us, I say, apart from our two major Bible teachers over there, we're all ordinary people. And Adam, you know, to look at him, you wouldn't realise this is a fearless evangelist. I'm not sure whether calling him a street walker or whatever, or walking the streets was the right way to describe him. But that's just Andy's quirky nature. But we've known Adam for a couple of years. He works with Phil at the back at Premier Radio, and Colin here as well. And it's only about a few months ago he told me what he actually gets up to. Because Adam just gets the call from God and just goes out in the streets and evangelizes. It's not something that many people do these days. It's a bit of a lost art. But Adam has sort of very extraordinary results and a very interesting sort of relationship with God in the way that his prayers are answered to enable him to do this. So I thought, you know, well, I've got nothing really planned. So Adam, when did you start doing this?
Well, first of all, I've been told by Phil that we have to get a bit closer together.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You said that earlier. For the sake of the camera. So what was your question again?
I can't remember. Trust Phil to mess this one up. But I think, when did you start feeling, you know, hearing God's call to go out into the streets?
Well, I kind of felt like I should be evangelizing not too far after I got saved, about 7 years ago. But I was kind of intimidated to do it because I didn't feel I knew enough about the Bible, and I was worried that people would ask me questions I didn't know how to answer and I'd end up looking foolish. So I waited for about a year and still was kind of scared. But the first church I went to, we had an Australian minister come over who was an evangelist, and he took us out on the high street. I live in Bromley, which is in the southeast of London, he took us out there, and it was really—I was really surprised at how easy it was. He just basically just started having conversations with people, and then it really.
So you don't need to go to Bible school.
No, not at all. Not at all. I think, if anything, that can kind of get in the way sometimes because you start to look at it from a sort of intellectual standpoint rather than just.
So did you have the boldness first before you actually left the house?
No, I was absolutely petrified about going out there because there's nothing natural about going out there and sharing the gospel with people. It's just one of those things that I had to sort of bite my teeth together and grit my teeth together and just get out there. But to be honest, if I'm being entirely honest, the fear's never really gone away.
No.
You get more used to it, but it is pretty intimidating going out there sometimes. Yeah.
I don't know how many of you actually do this sort of thing. How many of you are street evangelists? Yeah, there's a few. Oh, him over there. Yeah, I can imagine that. But that's good. Your daughter is. Well, that's close. So, by implication, you just sort of. I understand that sometimes you go out or you want to go out. You feel God's called you, but the weather's terrible. And shall I go out? And then you just pray and the weather just clears up just like that.
Yeah, it's amazing. I mean, we've had a couple of occasions where, because my church is, all of us are quite actively involved in it, we'll go out them together as a group, which is always
ideal. And how many in your church?
I mean, a maximum, there's about 30 of us, so we're a very small fellowship.
It's a church of 30 people, and virtually all of them go out into the streets, and that's, what's the age group of your church?
It's very diverse. We have kids as young as 7 to adults like in their 80s.
Yeah, there you go. We can all my do age. 80s. Looking at Malcolm. Yeah, still hope for you yet. No, but so, and time you pray for the weather and the weather's just cleared up and you've gone out.
Yeah, me and my friend Danny were out on the high street one afternoon and initially, I mean, in the morning it was pretty good. You know, the sun was out, we were having some good conversations and then it started to get a bit colder and then you see, it just gets a bit dreary and it got so bad that storm clouds just, came over and it started raining, thunder and lightning, all that kind of stuff. And then we went inside the glades, and I don't know why, but we were just reminded of what happened with Elijah. When he prayed to God first of all to send the drought upon the land, and then the rain to come. Yeah. And we thought, well, since if this is God's will that we'd be out here, why shouldn't we expect Him to change the weather for us? It's not too hard. Yeah. And so even though I'm telling you, it was black. The cloud was black. There was no sign of sun whatsoever. And we prayed that God would just open the clouds so we could continue evangelizing for the next hour or so. Yeah. We went into the bathroom, must have been like 2 minutes, came back out and the sun was out, the clouds had completely departed, it was amazing. And so that's not the first time that's happened either, it's happened a few times.
Just be bold, because God's purpose is for you to evangelize. And you mentioned your partner Daniel, because I met him, we did a recording session. You there, Colin? His friend came along. How old is he? 19?
He's 18.
He's 18. He was dressed rather interesting. He was all in black.
Yeah. He's Johnny Cash.
He's a bit of an actor. Yeah. But his background was quite interesting.
So Well, I actually wasn't there when he first came to. We had a stall out on the high street initially at our church, and he came up. He was still dressed in black, he said to two friends of mine, my pastor and another guy called Bernard, that he was an atheist Satanist and thought that what we believe was complete nonsense.
Yeah.
And so try and convert me, basically.
Did he come from a Satanist background then, his family?
No, well, his parents were very secular, so he didn't really have any real concept of Christianity or the Bible. Yeah. And he kind of got involved in Satanism of his own accord.
Right,
and
right.
He actually had the Satanic Bible by a guy called Anton LaVey. And basically what happened, long story short, is my friend Bernard had a background in the occult and had gotten saved.
Yeah.
And so he basically offered Danny to meet with him for a coffee and said, we'll open the Bible, you bring your books, and we'll just have a discussion and see what we get. Yeah. And he ended up getting saved. And came to the point. And now he's probably one of the most on fire evangelists I've ever met. He's even better than me.
It was unbelievable. We had John Mackay, not the one that's here, but the Australian creationist, who came over, and we needed to find some young people to throw questions at him, and Daniel came along and just deluged him with questions. You know? It's just to actually see this, the Bible knowledge, and someone so young, but also to know that he's, you know, not too long ago he was a Satanist. It's unbelievable. Yeah. But
absolutely.
So your whole church is at it. Do you ever get any resistance when you're out in the streets?
Absolutely, yeah. There's a funny story that happened one time. Is what we do every year is we have churches from the States that will come over, fly over literally to help us evangelize for 4 weeks solid out on the high street. And there was two girls who were about 14 or something like that. They were very timid, twins, and we trained them in how to share the gospel, and they were doing really well. They went out there and they were having great conversations. But this one girl came up to them and just laid into them. I mean, it was horrible, just swearing at them, being really obnoxious and abusive. Yeah. And the girls were really clearly intimidated. Yeah. So there's definitely attacks, but God has a way. I mean, when that happened, it was really funny. I wasn't there, but I was told by their dad, a pigeon just flew down and just chased this girl down the high street.
Pigeon.
Seriously, yeah, but it really
there is
happened.
A use for a pigeon then. That's
good. Yeah, I mean, as she was just ranting at her, this pigeon just flew in her face and just chased her down the high street. It was amazing.
This is Bromley. You know, this is not Africa or somewhere. This is Bromley. So all about yourself, have you had any sort of negative reactions?
Yeah, I mean, I've been spat at before, and I people that kind of just will swear at you and just lose it. I mean, to be honest, at least when people do that, you know where they stand. Yeah. The worst thing is when people just completely blank you. I find that so much worse, you know, because you're out there and you're like, oh, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a quick question? They just look at you like, just walk on, like, how dare you even ask me a question? I don't understand that kind of a response. But.
And you, I think you said your church was trained by Jews for Jesus?
My pastor, he was, before this all got started, I mean, he's from a missionary from Florida, and he came over having no idea of the culture, how to evangelize, and it began with him going to Canary Wharf one day and just sitting there for hours, just doing nothing, scared out of his mind, not knowing what to do, not knowing how to speak to people, and he got really frustrated about it, and he got a call one day from Jews for Jesus, saying, I don't know how they found out about him or how they knew him, but they said, you know, would you be interested in finding out how?
Because they phoned him up, didn't they?
Yeah, out of the blue.
I remember when Joseph Steinberg was running Jews for Jesus, they used to pick up the London phone directory and look for Jewish names and phone them up. But your friend hasn't got a Jewish name, has he?
No, he couldn't be more Gentile. Brian Clark.
I mean, Brian Clark.
He tried, yeah.
So something went wrong there, but obviously it had a good result in the end.
Yeah, it really helped us. Their philosophy is basically you just go and you ask people, you know, who they believe Jesus is.
Yeah.
And it seems really simple, but it's a great way of just opening up a conversation.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of philosophy we have. We ask permission.
Yeah.
We share the gospel. And the key thing about our evangelism method is we try to keep the conversation going. So we follow that acronym ASK.
Okay, so you mentioned your method here. You wanted to do a demonstration.
We can do.
Right, we're going to have a little demonstration. Is this of what you do or how you train people?
Well, it's basically what we do. I mean, we actually train people by just showing them examples of how we have
so a conversation. We have... someone is going to play the devil's advocate, I believe.
Yeah, Johnny.
Johnny, so you've got something planned, I presume. So here he comes, the man in black.
excuse me, sir. I was wondering if I can ask you a quick question.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm just asking people today who they believe Jesus is, just in their opinion. I wonder if I can get your thoughts on that.
Religious, nothing to do with me really. Religious leader died a couple thousand years ago, or whatever. People, you know, Christianity, you know, nothing to do with me really.
Okay. Well, that's really interesting. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
Yeah.
And no man comes to the Father except through me. What do you think about that?
Well, you know, everyone has their religious books, don't they? You know, we have Christianity, we have the Bible, and it says a lot of stuff, but it's, you know, people say that they're all the saviors, you know, people say that they're the way. Look on TV, everyone's saying that they're the new way, aren't they?
Yeah, lots of different ideas and, like, religions out there.
Oh, yeah.
Well, one of the things that my church comes out and speaks to people about is this idea of no religion, just Jesus. Because in that verse, really, Jesus is putting himself in a category totally separate from religion. Because according to the Bible, religious people or good people don't go to heaven. It's forgiven people that go to heaven. What do you think about that?
Well, you know, I just try and live a good life. I don't kill anyone, don't steal anything, and I think I'll be, if there is a God, I'll be all right, you know. So I'll never hurt anyone. I'll just keep myself to myself and my family, you know.
Okay. That's cool. I mean, because we all want to live a good life, we want to do what's right.
Yeah.
But, I mean, here's the problem. You know, I mentioned in that verse, one of the things Jesus said is that he is the life. Because the Bible says that we're all dead in our sins and trespasses.
I don't feel dead.
yeah. Well, the Bible speaks of a different kind of death, you know, because according to the Bible, we are by nature separate from God. So in the Old Testament, Isaiah, he says that our iniquities have separated us from God so that he won't even hear us. And that's why, you know, we look around us today, you know, there's lots of suffering in the world. We all feel this sort of void in our lives. You know, why is that? You know, I used to wonder that myself. And according to the Bible, it's because we are separate from God. Yeah. And Jesus is the life that we need. But here's another thing. I mean, he says also that he is the truth, because the Bible says that we will exchange the truth for a lie and have chosen to worship ourselves or what's created instead of God.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know, I mean, because a lot of people think, you know, I don't really believe in Jesus or God or anything.
Yeah.
But the Bible says, you know, if you don't worship God, it's not that you won't worship nothing, it's you'll worship anything. I mean, football
nice,
and that
nice
kind of stuff.
Nice car or something, nice money.
Yeah. Or, you know, people, anything in this world, you know, people always have something that they're following, right? You know?
Yeah.
But the thing is, the Bible says that Jesus is the true God. He is the true God that we need to worship. It says in 1 John 5:20, it says that he has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him and that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It says this is the true God and eternal life. What do you think about that?
I mean, I don't really know. Like, never really heard that before. I mean, that's what you believe. I haven't really looked into it, to be honest. I just keep myself to myself. I haven't really thought about that. But I mean, it sounds nice. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I mean, one last thing. I don't take too much more of your time. I appreciate you listening to me and stuff. One of the things he says at the end is that he is the way.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says he's the only way we can be forgiven of our sins. Like I mentioned before, it's not about good people. It's not about how much you can do. Yeah. Basically, that ship has sailed according to God. But it's about what he has done, God has done for us. It says in Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So you've heard the story, you know, Jesus died on the cross.
Easter time, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And then he rose again from the dead. Well, basically what that's saying is that he's paid the penalty for our sins that we all deserve. And then he's defeated death for us so that we can go free. Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I guess so. But I probably should be heading off.
No worries. That's totally fine. I mean, one of the things we sometimes do at my church is we will sometimes meet people for coffee. I mean, there's a local Starbucks just down the road.
Yeah.
I mean, I would love to open up the Bible with you sometime and explain about why Jesus is so important to your life. Would that be something that you'd be interested in?
It sounds like important to you. You're out here. You could be. But I mean, I need to be getting off. I'm not really here a lot. But have you got anything to give me? Yeah,
let me give you a tract. It's got our details. If you ever change your mind, it's on the back there.
Right,
and hey, appreciate your time.
All right, thanks a lot.
Adam, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you,
mate. Take care.
So do you think he will come back?
No, he won't come back. to be honest, like 9 times out of 10, I mean, that's kind of what will happen. Most people will say no.
Yeah.
You know, we try not to get too discouraged by that because, you know, you never know how God's going to use that in his heart.
Yeah.
Because we're not going out there trying to get numbers or results.
No.
We're going out there because we want to be obedient.
Yeah.
And
so,
you know,
so something you said may sow a seed.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
I mean, Colin, remember this? When we were part of St. Andrew's Church with Rosemary and Caroline, they used to get, it was a very Muslim area, and they used to get evangelists coming over from America and the continent, and they used to spend like 2 years there going out on the streets every day or knocking on doors, Muslim doors, and talking to them. And probably 99% of the time, they get no results in the whole 2 years. And, you know, and they would just keep doing it every day, just keep doing it and never get results, but they knew there was the odd seed that they would have sown. And that, and that's the obedience. It's the same as what, obviously, you're... I mean, I wouldn't have the patience for that. One day, I think I went out once, you know, with Rosemary sent me out once, and that was it. You know, you get a couple of slam doors, and I went off and wrote a book, you know. Yeah. Some, we don't all have the gifts of evangelism in the same way, but we should all do it, I realise. But sometimes God gives an extraordinary sort of enthusiasm to just to persevere and just to keep doing it. So you're going to carry on doing it then?
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. We've got our, I mean, if you could keep us in prayer, we've got our campaign that I mentioned again in June.
Yep.
So there's a number of teams from the States coming over again just to help us with intensive evangelism.
Yeah.
But if people are interested in doing this, I mean, one thing I should say is that we do get our fair share of attacks, not just from people, but from the enemy as well.
Yeah.
It's just something to keep in mind, just to be prepared spiritually.
So pray for Adam. Right. So this is sort of going to the next section with Joe, unless Joe wants to talk to Adam about anything, and she's got a blank face at the moment. Do you want to, I mean, or perhaps there could be some questions from people or similar. Have any of you come through as a result of sort of this type of evangelism, like a chance encounter with someone like Adam on the streets? I've got one. That's good. So what Adam has sort of explained, is that the sort of person who came up to you?
Yeah, I went into an optician. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yep.
I went into an optician's when I was 18 to see about getting contact lenses, and the lady who served me just started talking about Jesus in her life and how important he was to her, and she invited me to church that following Sunday and picked me up, because I lived in a little village. You know, there wasn't a bus on a Sunday, I don't think. Yeah. So she picked me up, I went to church, and the minister started talking about everyone having a God-shaped hole in their life that nothing else could Phil, and if anybody, you know, wanted to invite Jesus into their life to come up the front, and I just ran up the front and became a Christian that night.
Oh, right. Amazing. Yeah. Well, that's a good example. It's anyone else? Oh, another one on the same row. Yeah.
It's not someone in the street, but I actually left England, went to Hong Kong, and the lady I worked with was English, and she said certain sentence which stuck with me and it wouldn't leave me, and she said, if you ever want to go to church, let me know, because she used to drive the bus and it was Easter Sunday, and I just felt, obviously now it was the Holy Spirit, and I had to go, and it was as if God was speaking to me there. No one else, you know, was in that room in that church, and I just knew I had to go back and give my life to the Lord. So I think we don't know the seeds or the words, that just a sentence that stuck with me. Mm. And, you know, I'll never forget that, obviously. You know.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm just thinking of the story of the optician. I mean, these days, there could be a lawsuit, you know, because, I mean, even doctors aren't allowed to, you know, preach the gospel, or, you know, and imagine opticians being the similar, you know, just needs one person to complain. And you know, we're hearing more of these situations. So, Joe, did you want to do anything, or do you want to move into the next section? Or do nothing. This is really planned. It's a bit scary. Come on, Joe. You're used to scary.
Okay. Two things. First of all, on the line of evangelism, I have a little note here from my husband. And, of course, you have to obey your husband, so. It's a little story, if I can just share it. I was on the train coming back from Chester, and it was quite late on a Friday night, and I was on my own. And there were four guys on the way to Manchester, obviously out for a really good evening. And I could overhear their conversation. I couldn't help but, because they were in the next set of seats back. And as they were talking to each other, they were saying, oh, have you seen this movie and that movie and this movie about hell? And one of them said, what if it's real? You know, it makes me think all of this. And, of course, I sat there thinking, oh, here we go. Yeah. And I thought, oh, I really don't want to share the gospel. And then I just, actually, I do. I cannot sit here and let these guys not know about the love of God. I can't do that. I'm not going to sit here and let these guys not know Jesus. So on a Friday night, on a train, quite late, I went up to these four guys and I talked to them about Jesus. And it was interesting because their reactions were very different. Two of them listened intently. One of them swore and walked up the train. And one of them was laughing but was kind of listening. But as I was sharing the love of Jesus with them, I saw a seed planted in one of their hearts. I saw it. And you could see the Spirit of God in him. And it's like Adam was saying, if you want to be in a safe place, then don't do this. But who wants safe, you know? We can't. We cannot let these people go to hell. My husband, David, he's written a book. And I really don't like the chapter he's written on hell. I really don't like it. It's far too challenging. When you read it, you just think, I've got to do more. I've got to be like Adam on the streets. I've got to be talking to these people about the love of Jesus because we cannot let these people go to hell. And what's the best way for us to transform from where we are? Well, the first thing is just to do it. And the second, I'd say, is to learn to operate in the power of the Spirit so that he reveals open doors to you. Now, the second thing I wanted to say, this is completely untalked about. I mean, we haven't planned this at all. I've talked to Adam quite a few times and have known him over a few years. And I have to say that he is ordinary and extraordinary. Now, Adam's background, he looks kind of nice, doesn't he? He looks kind of, you just want to go and give him a hug, you know, he's just lovely. But very few of you would know the suffering and the challenges that he's had in his life. So I want to ask you, Adam, how do you come from a place of brokenness and pain into a place where you are leading people to Jesus on the streets, you are serving at the back there, never complaining, always operating in the love of Jesus, always patient, never flapped, basically exuding the love of Jesus? How did you do that?
I think in the question, it's kind of revealed it's Jesus. You know, he's the one who brings the transformation. And I mean, this is, I think the thing that makes it quite personal for me is, I mean, my household was pretty messed up. I didn't really have a very godly upbringing. And I think it was, the thing that really amazed me was that God was real. I think a lot of us kind of underestimate just how secularized, you know, sort of my generation has been, and our things. And I was just so amazed that there actually was a God. To know that now, I've heard it put this way. I mean, if we know on the subject of hell, we know that what the Bible says is true. When in 2 Thessalonians, when it says, you know, when the Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout, and those who, you know, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, it says, taking vengeance on those who know not God or obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question I have to ask myself, and all of us have to ask, is how much would you have to hate someone not to tell them the gospel? It's one of the most hateful things just to withhold that information. And it's not complicated, you know. I mean, I use one method tonight. You know, you might want to use, you know, Way of the Master or Romans Route, whatever it would be. It's so urgent that we get this message to young people because, you know, there's a lot of young lives out there that have just been destroyed, you know, by this culture and the things that have been allowed. But to answer the question, really it's Jesus, you know, and that's what, he's the one who motivates me, he's the one that, you know, compels me to keep doing this.
Okay, so if we've got a load of young people that we want to see on fire, just like you are on fire, and you can't help talking about Jesus, are there any key things in your life that have helped you along the way?
I mean, obviously, the things that really are essential is spending that time in the Bible and in prayer. I'd say there's some really good like resources out there, like apologetics, I think is quite a good thing to get involved in, and finding out how to defend the faith as well, so you can just really just defend yourself against attacks and things like that, and you know, some of the nonsense that people bring up sometimes. But I think having a good sort of foundation in the Word, and really, I mean, what we're doing here now, I mean, having fellowship and getting other believers around you who can encourage you in your faith, and when things aren't going well, they can pray for you and intercede for you, because you might not be able to go out on the high street. I mean, there's nothing magical about going out on the high street. You can share Christ wherever you are, or even you could even intercede and pray. I mean, there's people in our church who can't get out there because they're not able to, but they can still get involved by praying for us, you know. And I'd say really the key things though are prayer and the Word of God, spending that time in the Word.
What about people? Have there been some key people that have helped you along the way?
Yes, definitely. My pastor, he discipled me for the last year or so, and he really invested a lot of time and energy into my spiritual growth. And I think it's really important that, you know, the pastors out there, the teachers, are actually having that one-to-one time with young people, especially because I think, you know, when you're in a church environment and there's lots of things going on, lots of activities, I think that kind of relationship and that, you know, that discipleship, when you're imparting what you've learned into another person, that can kind of get lost, you know, and all of that. So I think it's just important for, you know, like godly pastors and teachers to be investing that time into their young people in their churches.
Okay, that's what I wanted Adam to say. But did you hear, that's what I was hoping he was going to say, did you hear what he said? That his pastor invested time into his life. If we want to see our churches full of Adams, it's going to take time and investment. Because am I writing in saying that you have come from a place where you were dealt quite a hard set of cards?
You could say that.
And he has come from that place with an open heart to Jesus and a determination to walk the way of truth. And what has made the difference but a pastor investing time into him? And that is a challenge for us. If we want to see our churches full of Adams, we need to be prepared to spend the time to invest into the next generation coming up. And that is one of the calls on our lives. And on Adam as well, coming up behind you. And I'd really like, if it's okay, Adam, for you to pray for us, for opportunities and for boldness. Because there has been a fragmentation where older people are over here and younger people are over here, and that is breaking down, and they need us. The people coming up now in their teens and 20s, they need us. They need us to invest time, to disciple them, to help them. And the call of God on our lives is to answer that call. So if you could pray for us.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time of fellowship, for this time of teaching, where we can learn from your word and be built up, taught and strengthened. And we thank you for godly Bible teachers who can impart to us knowledge from your word that we can use and invest in the lives of other people, Lord. And Lord, we know from what you've taught us, Lord, that there are only two things in this world which are eternal, and that is the word of God and the souls of men, and our job is to take one and invest it into the other. And we just pray, Lord, in this room, those who are wanting to get involved in evangelism, wanting to get involved in outreach and invest in younger people to do so, pray that you would just give them boldness and courage, and that you would bless them, Lord, and empower them by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us as your church in these last days to share the gospel. It's the most urgent call of the church to the world, and you have imparted that to us. You have entrusted that into our hands, and I pray, Lord, that we would do everything within our power to fulfill that and to be obedient to your calling, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just one last thing I wanted to say as well. I was on a bus going through Leeds, and there were rows and rows and rows and rows of terrace houses. And I was looking at all these houses, and I was thinking, every single one of these houses are full of people, of complex people, who have needs and brokenness and histories. And every single one of them need to know the love of Jesus. And every single one of them have got issues and complexities. And, oh, my goodness, God, how on earth are we going to reach these people? And I felt the Lord say to me, one at a time. You know, we don't have to worry about the millions. We can care about the person in front of us. And like Adam has done and is doing, we need to get out there and take on one at a time and love them. Thank you, Adam. Steve, is there anything else you wanted to do? Or mine? Okay.
We hope you enjoyed that talk. To hear any similar talks from Foundation 6 Conference or any other of our conferences, please go to www.foundationsconferences.com. That's foundationsconferences.com. Thank you.